So this morning, we are all going to dive into the depths of who God is, committing to know God in all of His fullness. And it's been an interesting series so far, but this morning I'm definitely excited for sort of the challenge that He has for us, but also the encouragement that God's Word is going to bring. So if you want to get a little bit ahead of me, we're going to be jumping through scriptures, but we're primarily going to be focusing in Matthew chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, you'll be a little ahead. But the Lord sort of reminded me that many times in our lives, and I'm sure that all of us have been here at one point or another, we feel as if though we are all alone. We are facing things that no one else can relate to, that nobody else can understand the pain that we're feeling, that nobody else can understand the situation that I'm in, that, you know, even when people reach out and try to, you know, to share God's love with us or try to show compassion toward us, we sort of turn them away and we're like, what do you know? You know, you don't understand. You have no idea what I'm dealing with right now. Our perspective becomes pretty much skewed. Our perspective becomes sort of perverted, and we become very self-focused. And it may look something a little bit like this.
You know, sometimes to get perspective, I like to think about a spaceman on a star incredibly far away. And our problems don't matter to him because we're just a distant point of light. But he feels sorry for me because he has an incredibly powerful microscope and he can see my face. I'm okay.
And you know, it's okay to be honest when you're in that place. You know, when you feel all alone, you feel like nobody cares. It's okay to be honest and to admit that you're not okay. You know, how many times do people ask you and you sort of lie about it? And they're like, so how are things going? Oh, they're fine. You know, I'm fine. In reality, you're not. Especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ here. You know, we need to... First of all, we need to learn to be more encouraging to each other. You know, we're called to only speak words that build each other up, that encourage each other, so it benefits those who listen. I think if we were a little better at doing that, it's not going to surprise anybody to share this morning that the Church of Jesus Christ, and even us here at New, we can be pretty critical of each other. I hear a lot of people, you know, pointing out people and being like, look at them, they're so apathetic, they don't care, they don't have passion for the Lord. Wow! The Scripture says not to bite, nip at each other, because you'll destroy each other, you'll devour each other. You know, we nip at each other about such interesting things. And they may be truth, and they may be reality, but we don't want to give, you know, glory to those things. We want to see prophetically at the potential that each other has. We want to encourage each other, support each other. If we don't have each other, man, who do we have in this world? You know, of course we can lean on God, and of course we can depend on Him. But we're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be His physical presence here on the earth. And if we can't represent Christ in a physical way to each other, how are we going to represent Christ out to the world? You know, we know that when we're feeling all alone, that obviously that's a lie. You're not alone. You know, there are people who love you. There are people who care about you. There are people who are going to reach out and try to show compassion. But we know that there is one who knows exactly how we're feeling. And of course, we know that's Jesus Christ Himself. We are not alone in our struggles. We are not the only ones who have ever faced this struggle that we're dealing with. Other people have been there and done that. Other people have overcome it. Other people have fallen flat on their face and they can tell you what not to do. learn from my mistakes, you know? But there is one who cares for us tremendously, who will never leave us, never forsake us. And of course, it's Jesus Christ. And we'll go through all the scriptures over and over and over again. God's Word reminds us of this, but these are a few key ones to cling to. When you start feeling that way, cling to these scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." Isn't that awesome? If God is going before you, then there's nothing that you can face that would be a surprise to him. You can't pray to God and God's like, "OMG, how'd you get there?" He knows. He knows what's coming. He knows what choices you're going to make. He goes before you and he will be with you. Only God can do that. Only God can be present both in your future and with you presently. He knows. He is with you. He is for you. Scripture says he will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Now it's easy for God's word to tell us that. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. The reason that he has to tell us that is because you are going to be afraid and you are going to be discouraged. That's our natural fleshly reaction when circumstances come our way and we start feeling this way. So it's a choice. Just as Dave Collier shouts out, you know, most Sunday mornings, that is a choice. You know, today is the day that the Lord has made. He knew it was coming. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. It's a choice. I will do these things. And it's possible no matter what your circumstances are. Think about that. God's with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. You're not alone in your struggles. That should be a word of encouragement for all of us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Cast all your anxiety, cast all your worries, cast all your cares on him because he cares about you that much. He doesn't want you to carry those worries and anxieties and cares of the world. He actually wants to take them for you. You know, that song that we sang this morning, "How Marvelous," you know, he took them. But he won't force himself on us. He won't force them out of our hands while we're gripping and fighting. You know, it's like a dog in a sock. You ever play that game, you know? You can drag the dog all over the floor and it just won't give up. You know, God's not going to do that with us. He's going to be like, okay, I'm here. Give it. He's not going to force himself on us. He won't take that worry and concern out of our mouths and out of our hands. He won't force himself like that. But he offers to take them if we just give them to him and then leave them. There's an indication of whether you've done that or not. If you're still worrying about it, you haven't given it to him. If you're still concerned about it, you haven't given it to him. If you're still consumed by it, emotionally and intellectually, you're just thinking about it, you can't sleep at night, you haven't given it to the Lord. If you did, you took it right back out of his hands and you're trying to deal with it yourself. And, you know, he's far more successful at dealing with our problems than we are. Far better. Far, far better at it. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we have this awesome reminder. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest..." A priest is an intercessor, one who stands before the Heavenly Father and us. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. But not just that. It says, "Who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the problems that we face." No, that's not what Scripture says. It says, "Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." Everybody can talk the talk, but can you live what you speak? "Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are." Nothing is new under the sun, is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs. Isn't that awesome to know? When I am facing temptation, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hide it. I don't have to be guilty about it. When I'm facing temptation, I can go to Jesus Christ because he was tempted in that same way. That's the powerful point about the Christmas story. Jesus Christ became wrapped in flesh, God himself in the flesh, which means when he was wrapped in flesh, he faced the same temptations we faced. So we don't have to be ashamed of it. He knows. He's been there and faced that. Yet, back to Scripture, yet he did not sin. He overcame every sin and every temptation. He never caved into it. He was tempted in the same way we are, but he didn't give into it. So he can give us that wisdom and direction and power to overcome it ourselves. So Scripture then goes on in verse 16. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you are struggling and feeling all alone and not sure what to do, go to God's grace with confidence, and you will receive the mercy and grace you need in your time of need. He'll give you everything that you need if you just come boldly before Him. Don't allow shame or condemnation. Those are things of the enemy. Jesus knows what you're thinking and what you've done. It doesn't stop Him from loving you. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says that nothing can stop it. Just go to Him and give it to Him. He'll help. This morning, as we dive into the depths of who God is, we are being reminded that God is aware. God is aware. One theological truth that many of us have been taught, and if you haven't been, you're going to be taught it this morning, is this awesome truth that God is omniscient. It's a theological truth. God is omniscient. And what omniscient means is that God knows everything. God never said, that never occurred to me. God never said, gee, I wonder. He knows everything. Absolutely everything. That can be a comforting thought, and that can be a thought that scares us to death. There are many scriptures which back up and indicate this truth. We don't come up with this theological idea just on our own. It's based on the firm foundation of God's truth, which is sure. But the one that I want to focus on this morning personally to kind of back this up and to get a good understanding of it is it comes from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. And I love this psalm. Read through it in your spare, well, not in your spare time. Read through it first thing in the morning and then deal with everything else in life in your spare time. God's word says in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, it says, this is, I believe, a psalm of David. And he said, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Now, this is sort of a personal application of God being omniscient. He knows us full well. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our hearts. He knows those little nooks and crannies that we try to ignore that are there. He sees it all. Everything's known to Him. When we come before God, we can come before Him with confidence because He already knows. He already knows our need. He knows our struggles. He knows our feelings and emotions. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And that is awesome. How awesome is our God that He knows everything? All of history, all of the present, all of the future. He knows it all. He's omniscient. He just knows everything. Now, for us who are faithfully loving and serving God, knowing that God is aware can be a comforting thought because we know that He's with us and for us and everything. You know, but if you've never given your life to Jesus and you never put your faith in Him, that can be a pretty scary thought. And for us who profess to have faith in Jesus, but our thoughts and our hearts and our lives display something very different, that can also be a very sort of convicting thought that God knows everything. No matter where you are at in your growth and maturity of Christ, no matter where you're at, I encourage you to put your faith in Christ, we should take heart. Because we know that God is for us and not against us. And you can grab that message just to remind that He's not against you. In fact, Jesus knew full well the challenges and the dangers that we would face. And now the rest of the message is in the context of being a believer of Jesus, putting our faith in Him. Jesus knew full well the challenges, the disappointments, the discouragements that we would face in life, specifically because we are a follower of Christ, specifically because we do believe in Him and we live for Him. And so in Matthew chapter 10, we sort of find this this warning of Jesus because He is aware. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what we're going to deal with, and He doesn't want us to be unaware. That's the awesome thing about our God. He doesn't keep secrets from us. He keeps secrets for us. He wants to reveal things to us. In fact, as you read through Matthew chapter 10, we're not going to do it verse by verse, but you'll actually read that Jesus says, what I share with you in secret, shout it from the rooftops. What I make known to you, make it known to everyone else. There's no secrets in the kingdom of God from people. It's for them. We just have to seek it out. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave his 12 disciples authority to go all throughout Israel. And in the same way, he also has sent us, his disciples, to go throughout all the world with this same commission that he gave the 12 disciples. And one thing that I love about when Jesus sent out his disciples, the first time that he, if I recall correctly here, if someone can correct me if I'm wrong, the first time that he sent them out and he told them, you know, to take a sword, take a cloak, take, you know, money for the trip. And then the second time, he says, go out and take nothing with you. Can you imagine, because we take this out of sort of cultural context, can you imagine God calling you, okay, I want you to go on this missions trip here, and I want you to take absolutely nothing with you. Leave your visa at home, no cash, whatever you're wearing right now, that's what you're going to possess, and I want you to go. Because he's going to provide everything you need throughout the journey. He, you know, Jesus wanted them to mature in their faith, as we all need to, that we don't need to worry. We don't need to be concerned. He will provide for us if we're living for him. A word of warning, God will not always give you what you want if, because he knows all things, if your heart intent and your motive is to live your life for yourself. God is our healer, but if we want to be healed just so we can live a comfortable life, he may not do it. God sets us free from our captivity, but if we want to be set free just so that we look good and, you know, we can put on a Christian face, he may not do that. But take a look at the accounts through the book of Acts. Man, when his followers were imprisoned, when his followers had their property repossessed by the government, when his followers faced death, they were set free, they were healed, they were provided for because their whole heart and whole intent was to go out and to preach the gospel, to go out and preach the good news. And so God set them free. God provided for them. You know, God did everything he could to equip them to do the work that he called them to. So anyways, Jesus sent out his disciples as he has sent all of us. We all live under the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 through 8, Jesus said, as you go, proclaim this message. And Jesus is speaking that to all of us this morning. This is what the words of our lips should be. Not, woe is me, because the government is evil and they are going to destroy us. No, Jesus said, go out and preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. And in fact, I love it. In the book of Luke, chapter, I believe it's 10, the Pharisees came and challenged Jesus. And Jesus is like, you know, they're like, well, what does your kingdom look like? Where is it? And Jesus is like, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Because the kingdom of heaven's right here. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you carry the kingdom of God wherever you go. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom has come near. That should be our message. That should be our lifestyle. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus said if we put it first, we don't have to worry about anything because everything else will be provided for. If we put it first, if we put him first. Jesus continued in verse 8, and this is the same commission he is giving each of us if we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's a verse to live by right there, just that second half. Freely you've received, freely give. Freely. He also warns us that as we go, as we're living out his commission, that our very lives may be at stake. However, in the midst of this warning of what's going to happen to you, because it's not pretty, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus reminds them of this. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very numbers on your head are numbered. Did I say numbers on your head? I'm sorry. How bizarre. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You may face death because you're a follower of Jesus, but don't be afraid. You are valuable to Him. Jesus said, if you lose your life for His sake, you'll find life. We're worth so much to God. We are worth so much that He was willing to give up His very own Son for us, just so we can be with Him, just so we can be redeemed, just so we can be righteous in His sight. He gave up everything to make a way just to be with us. And with Easter quickly approaching, our focus this morning, the message, is going to be taking a look at the life of Jesus when He faced one of the darkest moments of His earthly life. When He faced a moment that none of us probably ever will in our lives, so that we can be certain and assured that God is aware. God is aware. But we're also going to take a look at how His disciples responded. But the most inspiring and encouraging part is how Jesus responded to His disciples, as men that were following Him. So in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to take a look at how God is aware, first of all, of His death. Jesus was well aware of His coming death. In verse 1 through 13, we read, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things in Matthew chapter 25, He said to His disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. So He knew. Jesus was not unaware of the cross. He knew it was coming. He knew that's why He came. He was aware of His death. In verse 3 says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in that place of the high priest, in the palace of the high priest, whose name is Caiaphas. And they schemed together to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill Him. He knew what was happening at that very moment. He knew the scheming. But in verse 5 it says, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. So while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on His head as He was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and then the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus was aware of His death in detail. He knew the horror that awaited Him. Well aware. We continue on to find out that Jesus was aware of His friend's betrayal. In verse 14, we continue on in Matthew chapter 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Him over to you? Now keep in mind, this is the man whom Jesus chose to be the treasurer of His ministry. A thief, a robber, and Jesus trusted him. So they counted out for Him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand Him over. After everything Jesus had done for him, he accepted the bounty, the price for Jesus' life, and he just waited. Can you imagine? Jesus knew this was happening. He knew Judas was waiting for the right moment to hand him over. And Jesus knew when that moment was. In verse 17, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, imagine this, you know, just a bunch of friends. They've been living their lives together for, you know, about 3 years. And he says, "Truly I tell you, one of you are going to betray me." He wanted Judas to know that he was aware. He knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. They're very sad, and they began to each one of them to say, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And Jesus replied, "Yeah, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." You guys know people like that? Those swindlers? They can sweet talk you. They can make anyone believe anything. But Jesus is aware. And he said, "You've said so. You have said so." And then, of course, Judas did betray his friend Jesus. We're going to skip ahead to verse 46. Jesus said, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." He called Judas friend. What kind of friend is that? Yet, Jesus, knowing all this, he still called him friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. I think he could have done a little better than that. Apparently Jesus didn't train them in sword fighting. That always baffles me. Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Talk about putting your faith in God's word. Jesus was aware. He could have ended it right then and there. He could have ended the entire existence of the earth. Could have destroyed it by the by fire, all the elements instantly. He knew he could do that. But he chose to fulfill God's word instead. And in verse 55, it says, "In that hour Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with me as swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all of the disciples, deserted him and fled." Jesus is aware not only of his friend's betrayal, but also aware of how it feels when all of your friends abandon you at the time that you need them most. Jesus was aware of his friend's denial. And we jump back here in chapter 26. It says, "Then Jesus told them, 'The very night you will all fall away on account of me.'" He was aware. He knew. He said, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, he's aware, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, how many people do you know that are like this too? The boastful, arrogant Christians. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if all these losers abandon you, you better believe I'm with you, even to the death. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night. Jesus is like, dude, in just a few hours, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Not only will you deny me once, twice, 3 times you're going to deny me. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, like all the minions. Hey, I'll never leave you. I'm right there. Even if we face death, we will never leave you. Of course, we know different. Despite Peter's determination and his commitment, and I believe it was heartfelt and sincere, he had every intention of clinging to Christ, even to death. We find out that he did disown Jesus in verse 69 here. It says, now Peter was eating in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where there was another servant girl who saw him and said to the people there, hey, this fellow, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again, this time with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're with one of them. Your accent, it gives you away. Then he began to call down curses. He denies Jesus. He denies Jesus with an oath. And in the Israeli culture, that is serious. They're putting your life on the line. Then he begins cursing these people, calling down curses, and swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus was aware of his friend's denial. Jesus is also aware of the weakness of our flesh. And we jump back here to verse 36 in chapter 26. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over and pray. He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. It's okay to admit that you're not okay. Jesus, who never sinned, became sorrowful, afraid. It's okay. It's okay to admit that you're not okay. He was troubled. The one who says, take heart, I'm with you. In this world you have trouble, but trust in me, I've overcome the world. He was troubled. He was. He lived in the flesh. In verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So stay here and keep watch with me. So what did Jesus do when he was overwhelmed with sorrow? He prayed. He went to his Father. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It's okay to ask God to deliver you from your troubles. Jesus did, and he didn't sin in doing so. Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. The flesh is weak. But not my will, not this fleshly will, but your will alone be done. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour is all Jesus was asking of them, and they couldn't even stay awake. He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he went away a second time, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, just let your will be done. In verse 43, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of sinners. Jesus is aware. He's aware of the struggles that we face. When we go to Jesus Christ with confidence and approach His throne, He's aware of how we're feeling. He's aware of where we're at because He had been there. His very life was on the line, and His friends neglected Him, abandoned Him, denied Him, forsake Him. He was alone. He took three of His closest friends with Him just to stay awake while He prays, and they can't even do that. He was all alone facing this. Even though His friends were physically there, He was facing it alone. He's aware. He knows. Jesus is also aware of how weak our flesh can be, the struggles that we face. Jesus is not unaware of the fact that it can be difficult to do God's will. When God calls you to step out in faith and to do something, don't be ashamed that you're doubting a little bit or you're a little afraid of doing it. Jesus was there. He dealt with that. Yet, take heart in His example. He said, God, let your will be done. Your will alone in my life. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And after all, I mean, think about how many times have we betrayed, denied, and neglected Jesus ourselves? It's easy to read through this chapter and this account and be like, hey, what boneheads? How could they do that? How could Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, betray his friend? How could Peter deny knowing Jesus, even on an oath and even cursing the people? How could he do that? How could all of his disciples commit to follow Jesus even to the death and then a few hours later abandon him altogether? It's easy to look on them and be like, man, what is their problem? It's easy to look at each other and be like, what is their problem? They just need to get over it. God doesn't look at us that way. He doesn't just have compassion. He has empathy. He feels what we feel because He has been there. And He has felt what we feel. How many times have we chose to submit to our flesh and turn our backs on Jesus Himself? How many times have we been ashamed to acknowledge Him before other people? How many times have we been too tired to do the simplest task that Jesus asked us to do? How many times have we been like, forget church, I'm tired. I got better things to do. How many times have we done it? We've all been there. But here's the real kicker. Here's the real point of the message today. Jesus is aware of all these things. He knows everything. He was aware of the death He was about to face. He was aware of His friend's betrayal. He was aware of His friend's denial and the fact that they were all going to leave Him. He was aware that the flesh is weak. It doesn't want to do God's will. But yet He still communes with us. He's aware of every single time we have denied Him, neglected Him, abandoned Him, every single time that we have sinned against Him. And yet still He says, come to Me. Come to Me, all you who are weary, and find rest. Take My yoke upon Me, for I am gentle and humble. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. Just come. That evening, at dinner during Passover, Jesus was aware. He was aware that Judas, who was kicking back and reclining with Him, would betray Him to death. Jesus was aware that Peter, reclining with Him, would deny even knowing Him three times. Jesus was aware that all of His closest friends and disciples, reclining at the table there with Him, would abandon Him just hours in the future, during the darkest time of Jesus' life when He needed them the most. And yet, aware of all these things, Jesus chose to commune, or in our terms today, just to hang out with them. He chose to kick back and to hang out with his friends, even though he knew what Judas was looking to do. He knew Judas was waiting, you know, always keeping one eye on him, waiting for the right moment to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew everybody was going to leave him. Yet he still chose to commune with them. So this morning we're reminded that Jesus is well aware of who we are. There's nothing that you can hide from him, no matter how hard you try. He's aware of our struggles. He's aware of our doubts. He's aware of our worries and concerns and burdens. He knows full well how many times we have betrayed, denied, and abandoned him. And yet still he just wants to commune with us. Still he calls us to come. And so at this time, we're going to share the elements of communion. And while you are coming forward to receive those elements, the bread and the juice which represents the wine, I want you to allow the Lord, as he's already done, to seek and to search out your heart, your thoughts. And don't try to hide anything, and don't be ashamed of anything or feel that guilt trip about anything. Just hand it all over to him. If you are in the midst of a dark hour in your life and you feel like you're all alone and you feel like no one cares, you feel like no one can understand or relate to where you're at, come to Jesus, because he knows. He knows where you're at. He's right there with you and for you through your struggles. But he has also gone before you, and he knows that if you just trust in him like that seaboat captain, there are sunny skies waiting on the other side of this struggle. He will work all things together for your good. He has plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. He has plans to prosper you. Come to him, because he knows. Give your burdens to him and don't take them back. Leave it in his hands. Keep your eyes fixed on him and keep moving forward. Keep moving forward in life, knowing that he is with you and he is for you. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. He knows what you're going through. He is aware. So this morning, as you take the elements, just hand those things over to the Lord, and the altars are open as well. If you need to just come and kneel before the Heavenly Father, even as Jesus had to, please do. Take advantage of this opportunity this morning to lay down those burdens and to take on his yoke. It's light and easy. To lay down your heaviness and struggles and burdens, and to leave church this morning a freed person. To leave this morning transformed by the love of God. He asks us to cast all of our anxieties, worries, and cares on him, because he cares for us. And so at this time, I'm going to have a song playing here, reminding us that God knows. And just give your heart to the Lord this morning, because he cares for you. Thank you. Feel free to come forward. So this morning, we're reminded that he knows. God's aware. He knows how you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're dealing with even before you come to him. But don't neglect to come to him. Because when we come to him, we can find freedom. We find the grace that we need. We find mercy and healing and restoration. Even as Scripture declares, there is healing in his wings. That's more just for our physical bodies. God wants us to be whole and complete and prosperous in every aspect of life. He knows. And so in verse 26, Jesus, being well aware of all of these things, well aware of the thoughts and the hearts of the men reclining around him, who claim to be his friends, who claim to be his followers, who claim to be his disciples, and they were, just like us. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks, knowing that he was just hours away from suffering and persecution and death. Knowing that Judas was about to betray him, Peter would deny him, everybody would leave him and abandon him, he gave thanks for those men, because 11 of those disciples were going to be the beginning of one of the greatest moves of God that the Holy Spirit has ever empowered. They were going to transform the course of history of all mankind until Jesus returns again. He knew. Yes, they had struggles. They lived in the same flesh Jesus was living in, and he had struggles. But he knew through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they would overcome them all. Peter would confess his love for Jesus 3 times. And would preach one of the greatest messages ever at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The same Peter. Jesus knows your struggles. He knows how many times you've denied him, neglected him. But he is also going ahead of you. And he knows the person you're going to be. And that's far more powerful than the person you've been or the person you are now. He's giving thanks for you because of the person that you're going to choose to be from this point forward. So when they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat this. This is my body." So Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you see who I am in all of my fullness. You see all those things that I am ashamed of that I wish I were not. But you also see the person you created me to be. So Jesus, we thank you for your love that always hopes, that always trusts, that always perseveres. That love that you have for me. That you know all these things, and yet you gave your body for me. Your body was broken, Jesus, so that my body can be made whole and new. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And in verse 27, it says, "Then he took the cup, and again, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Jesus saw his disciples for who they were in that moment at that table, but he saw them glorified in their new heavenly bodies, sitting right there with him beside his throne. Wow. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed, because we know it is by faith alone in your blood that was shed on the cross that we can be forgiven of our sins. It is by your blood alone that I can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's by your blood alone that I can be a new creation in you, that I can cast off that old self and embrace the new person who you say I am. Thank you for this new covenant of faith, that by faith in you alone, Jesus, I'm forgiven and free. Oh, thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let me drink. Amen. So this morning we're reminded that God is aware. Don't dwell on the fact that God is aware of your shortcomings. Don't dwell on the fact that God is aware of your many sins, your shame, your condemnation, your depression, your anxiety. Cling to the fact that God knows what your tomorrow holds. And he knows what you need now and forevermore. And he is a faithful God that will provide everything you need so that you can navigate the storms of life and be an overcomer You are an overcomer. That is who Jesus Christ says you are. So cling to Him who knows and give your life to Him. Thank you. Be blessed. Thank you.